How is everybody tonight? Turn with me in your Bibles to Genesis chapter 7. If you didn't bring your own Bible, you can find a Bible under the seat in front of you, I hope, and would love to have you read along with us tonight from God's Word. Genesis chapter 7. Let's pray. Father, we're grateful that your Word is available to tell us why things are the way they are. Lord, your Word reveals truth on every level. Father, we recognize the need that we have to understand your word by the power of your Spirit, so I pray that you give us understanding tonight by your Spirit. Commit this time to you. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Question, have there been cataclysmic extinction events on planet Earth? The secular scientists will tell you so. One expert says the most destructive natural event ever to occur on Earth was the Permian extinction event, which occurred about 251 million years ago. I love that. About, give or take, a few million years. A large series of volcanic eruptions called the Siberian Traps erupted for thousands of years. Experts also talk about what they call the KT extinction event. This is the event that did in all the dinosaurs. A massive meteorite crashed in Mexico's Yucatan Peninsula around 65 million years ago. Again, around 65 million years ago. So the secular scientists will say there's been a lot of these events, but the Bible, God's Word, knows of only one cataclysmic extinction event, the worldwide flood. And that is our text tonight. That is our topic tonight. I'm hoping we won't get a demonstration of a flood out here tonight, but we're going to look at the flood, which I think is an incredibly important peak of the scripture. We left off last week in Genesis chapter 6, where Noah has completed that mammoth task of building the ark. This boat was 450 feet long by 70 feet, 75 feet wide, 45 feet tall. It took him 120 years to build that baby, made out of gopher wood. There were three levels inside, if you remember, with enough space to put in all those animals. So at the end of Genesis chapter 6, that boat is built. Now let's look what happens in verse 1 of chapter 7. It says, verse 1, then the Lord said to Noah, come into the ark, you and all your household, because I have seen that you are righteous before me in this generation. You shall take with you seven each of every clean animal, a male and his female, two each of animals that are unclean, a male and his female, also seven each of birds of the air, male and female, to keep the species alive on the face of all the earth. For after seven more days, I will cause it to rain on the earth 40 days and 40 nights, and I will destroy from the face of the earth all living things that I have made. And Noah did according to all that the Lord commanded him. So the boat was done, and God said to Noah, get on board. So Noah and his family, his wife, his three sons, and their daughters, eight people, got on board the ark. And when they got on board the ark, they were on it for 7 days with the door to the ark wide open. And it was during that seven-day period that all of the animals came, miraculously, supernaturally, onto the ark. And there Noah herded them into their various locations on the boat. Now we read there that seven pairs of clean animals came onto the boat, and only one pair of the unclean animals came. Now, why is that? Well, this is God anticipating the need for sacrifice, the substitutionary sacrifice of animals providing atonement of sin. You could only sacrifice the clean animals. So way back here, and we've already seen it in Genesis, there's this idea that if you are to be saved, if your sins are to be forgiven, then an innocent victim must die. And so there's more clean animals that come on the boat, so there'll be more of them when everything starts over. So Noah and all of them on the boat, and remember that Noah was a preacher. And so during the 7 days while he's on the boat, that door's open, and I presume that anybody else could have gotten on board. Anybody. Door was open. Noah had been preaching. Nobody else got on board. Look at verse 6. Read this with me. Read along. Noah was 600 years old. Man, that's old. When the floodwaters were on the earth. So Noah with his sons, his wife, and his sons' wives went into the ark because of the waters of the flood, of clean animals, of animals that are unclean, of birds, and of everything that creeps on the earth. Two by two they went into the ark to Noah, male and female, as God had commanded Noah. And it came to pass after 7 days that the waters of the flood were on the earth. Notice, in the 600th year of Noah's life, in the second month, the 17th day of the month, there was a specific day, right? And on that day, all the fountains of the great deep were broken up, and the windows of heaven were open, and the rain was on the earth 40 days and 40 nights. So this is an actual event. There's a specific date in history when this took place. It's estimated that the flood happened about 1,600 years after creation. After the fall of man, after Adam and Eve exit the Garden of Eden. And on that specific day in history, the flood came. Now, most of us, when we think of the flood, we think of a rainstorm, right? The heavens opened. It rained like crazy for 40 days and 40 nights. That is absolutely true, but that's only part of it. I want you to see a very, very important detail in verse 11. On that day, all the fountains of the great deep were broken up, and the windows of heaven were open. Folks, listen, at the flood, there was a lot of water that was coming down. And there was also a lot of water that was gushing up. Very important to understand that. Before the flood, there was a massive subterranean water chamber. Below the surface of the earth, before the flood, huge amounts of water were being held in chambers. And on that specific day in history, when the flood started, those chambers ruptured. And water and steam and rock and mud and silt exploded up into the sky and into the atmosphere. So please understand that. The rain was coming, but you also had that happening. 40 days and 40 nights. That's a lot of water moving, folks. Verse 13. Turn that to... Can you guys see the screen all okay? Maybe if we down just the front parts. Just dim the front part of the house just a little bit so you can see it a little better. There you go. Now you can't read your Bibles, can you? There in the front. Verse 13, on the very same day, Noah and Noah's sons, Shem, Ham, and Japheth, and Noah's wife, and the three wives of his sons, with them, entered the ark, they and every beast after its kind, all cattle after their kind, every creeping thing that creeps on the earth after its kind. There's a little repetition in this chapter. Verse 15, and they went into the ark to Noah two by two of all flesh, in which is the breath of life. So those that entered, male and female of all flesh, went in as God had commanded them, and the Lord shut him in. Now that's one other detail. They went on the ark. After 7 days, the door shut. And who shut the door? God's hand shut that door. And once the door was shut, it was sealed shut. Everyone on board would be saved. Everyone outside, not saved. And that's very important to understand. God shuts doors. God has doors that are open for a long time, but then he shuts them. God shut the door after giving lots of time to lots of people. Now, look at verse 17. And I want you to see this very carefully. Look at the language. Now the flood was on the earth 40 days. The waters increased and lifted up the ark, and it rose high above the earth. The waters prevailed and greatly increased on the earth, and the ark moved about on the surface of the waters. And the waters prevailed exceedingly on the earth, and all the high hills under the whole heaven were covered. The waters prevailed 15 cubits upward, above and beyond. The mountains were covered. Okay. That's a flood. Now, there are some folks who believe that this flood was a localized flood. It was just to the region in which Noah lived. Does that language look like a localized flood? No, it says the waters prevailed, the ark was lifted high. It says mountains were covered in water 15 cubits above, 24 feet. Mount Ararat, 17,000 feet. This is describing a global flood, the entire earth covered with water. Now, I want you to think about it. If this were a localized flood, why would God command Noah to build an ark? Wouldn't he just say, take your family and get out of Dodge? You need to go to another location, get up on higher ground. No, he said, build a boat. And also, you remember in Genesis chapter 9, God will make a promise. He will promise that never again will he destroy the world in this way. Okay, now if this was a localized flood, then God has broken his promises many times. In fact, our friends in South Carolina are experiencing a localized flood. God never promised that there would be no more localized frauds. He promised that there would never be a global flood ever again, that the world would never be destroyed again in that way. Peter, in the New Testament speaks of this flood. For this they willfully forget that by the word of God the heavens were of old, and the earth standing out of water and in the water, by which the world that then existed perished, being flooded with water. Now that talks about the entire earth perishing, being completely flooded with water. So this is describing a worldwide flood, a cataclysmic event that impacted the entire globe. We have some good friends. I don't know them personally, but they're good friends of the body of Christ. And it's called Answers in Genesis. And it's a very wonderful ministry that talks about creation and the science that proves it and all of that. And they did a little animation to depict what this flood would have looked like. So the light's already down. Make sure the sound is up. That was what was happening for 40 days and 40 nights. That captures the language of what happened in Genesis chapter 7. And I submit to you that that changed everything on this globe. Look at verse 21, and I guess you could turn the lights up now so people can read their Bibles again. Of course, everyone died. Verse 21 says, and all flesh died that moved on the earth, birds and cattle and beasts and every creeping thing that creeps on the earth and every man. And in all whose nostrils was the breath of spirit of life, all that was on the dry land died. So he destroyed all living things which were on the face of the ground, both man and cattle, creeping thing and bird of the air. They were destroyed from the earth. Only Noah and those who were with him in the ark remained alive. And the waters prevailed on the earth 150 days. We can only imagine the terror of that day. Pushing forward, look at verse 1 of chapter 8. It says, then God remembered Noah and every living thing and all the animals that were with him in the ark. And God made a wind to pass over the earth, and the waters subsided. The fountains of the deep and the windows of heaven were also stopped. And the rain from heaven was restrained, and the waters receded continually from the earth. At the end of the 150 days, the waters decreased, and the ark rested in the 17th month, the 17th day of the month, on the mountains of Ararat. And the waters decreased continually until the 10th month. In the 10th month, on the first day of the month, the tops of the mountains were seen. Now look how specific that is. Look at the timing. It says, God remembered Noah. It's not like God had forgotten Noah. The construction is, he was constantly remembering Noah. But you got a point where the whole earth is covered in water and you got this boat. Imagine that. Eight people inside. All these animals. And I think it's an interesting detail at the end of verse 1 where it says, and God made a wind to pass over the earth and the water subsided. The Hebrew word for wind is the same word for spirit. So you have the earth covered in water and the wind or the spirits hovering over the water. Remember what the earth was like before the first day of creation? Covered with water, and it says that the spirit hovered. This is a reboot. This has been called recreation. A complete start over. Look at verse 6. Chapter 8, so it came to pass at the end of 40 days that Noah opened the window of the ark, which he had made. Then he sent out a raven, which kept going to and fro until the waters had dried up from the earth. He also sent out from himself a dove to see if the waters had receded from the face of the ground. But the dove found no resting place for the sole of her foot. She returned into the ark to him, for the waters were on the face of the whole earth. So he put out his hand and took her and drew her into the ark to himself. He waited yet another 7 days, and again he sent the dove out from the ark. Then the dove came to him in the evening, and behold, a freshly plucked olive leaf was in her mouth, and Noah knew the waters had receded from the earth. So he waited yet another 7 days and sent out the dove, which did not return again to him anymore. Land ho, right? And it came to pass in the 601st year, in the first month, the first day of the month, that the waters were dried up from the earth. And Noah removed the covering of the ark and looked. And indeed, the surface of the ground was dry. And in the second month, on the 27th day of the month, the earth was dried. Verse 15, then God spoke to Noah, saying, go out of the ark, you and your wife and your sons' wives with you. Bring out with you every living thing of all flesh that is with you, birds and cattle, and every creeping thing that creeps on the earth, so that they may abound on the earth and be fruitful and multiply on the earth. So Noah went out, and his sons and his wife and his sons' wives with them, every animal, every creeping thing, every bird, and whatever creeps on the earth, according to the families, went out of the ark. Okay. Let me show you just some facts. Noah gets on the ark. 7 days, the doors open. Doors shut. The duration of the flood took 40 days and nights. If you follow along, you see all the specific. After 224 days, the first mountaintops were seen as the waters receding. After 314 days, Noah removes the covering from the ark. After 371 days, Noah exit ark. So he was on that boat for a little over a year. Now, there is no record of God ever speaking to Noah. while he was on the boat. There's the record where God said, come, get on the boat. And then there's the record where God says, get off the boat. But we're not sure if the Lord ever spoke to Noah during that 371-day period. Can you imagine how scary that'd be? On the boat, rocking, windows covered, you can't see anything. And you're not maybe even hearing from the Lord. But God had remembered Noah. God hadn't deserted Noah. But have you ever felt like God's been silent in your life? He may seem silent at times, but he never forgets his people. 371 days. Now, there are critics who say, how in the world could a wooden boat last that long? I mean, you saw the storm. Wouldn't a wooden boat be crushed? Or for 371 days out on the open seas, wouldn't it spring leaks and sink? And the critics will go to the dimensions of the boat. They'll say, it says it was 450 feet long, 75 feet wide, 45 feet tall, and they picture it as a giant rectangle, you know, like a shoebox. And they say there's no way that a sea vessel could float like that. Please remember something. Those dimensions don't mean that it had to be like a cube. Those are general dimensions. Noah could have absolutely taken liberty to make sure it was curved. You know, some of the most ancient wooden boats have a built-in fin that goes up at the top on one side and a rudder that goes down on the other side. Noah would have been a brilliant man. He had 120 years to work on it. I also found something interesting. The Hebrew word for ark is tevah. It's used twice in the Bible. Once to speak of the ark. The only other time it's used in the Bible is to speak of that little basket boat that the baby Moses was placed into. Little baby Moses was placed in an ark, a miniature ark. Now, do you think a mom is going to put her baby in a little boat that's going to sink? No, it was seaworthy. That boat that Noah created, built, was seaworthy. And don't forget, the supernatural hand of God was upon him and that boat, right? 371 days. Now, I think this is such an important event because I think everything changed on this globe afterwards. I think it is at this point that the water cycle changed to be like we experience now. You know how water rains down, collects, evaporates, clouds get heavy, more rain. Before the flood, it didn't rain, many people think. And after the flood now, the whole system has changed. I also believe that it was the flood that changed the entire outlook of the globe. All the continental structure. I want to show you something. Now that is a picture of the continents on the globe today. Do you see that red line in all the middle of the oceans? That is called the Mid-Oceanic Ridge. That is the longest mountain range on planet Earth. It stretches 63,000 miles. 90% of this range is underwater. It stretches all the way around the globe like a baseball seam. You got a giant mountain range right in the middle of the continents. Do you see a puzzle that could almost fit together? I'm not the first one who saw this. This has been seen many, many years ago. This is one of the very first diagrams that was ever done several hundred years ago where people began to notice, wait a minute, these continents could have fit. Just like a puzzle. Now, the secular scientists would say, that's all continental shifting. Have you heard that phrase, continental shifting? The continents shift. And you know how much they shift? About as much as your fingernail grows every year. Okay, so for it to shift a whole lot, you got to have millions and millions and millions and millions of years, right? And that's what the evolutionists will say. It took millions and millions and millions of years. It took 40 days and 40 nights, maybe a year, as the floodwaters receded. This world was shook up. It is the flood that I think broke away all the continents. And by the way, with the flood, a bunch of animals died. Every human being died. We found fossils on every continent. Why? One time they were all together. Flood shook everything up. Has anybody seen that? That's called a geographical column. Column. This is in all the textbooks in high school. This is taught to our kids in high school as fact. The geological column represents a whole bunch of layers of rock and sediment, which the evolutionists use to provide a timeline of extinctions and evolutionary history. So they've got a geological column that they put in place, and it's got all these different layers to it. By the way, it needs to be said, there isn't one place on Earth where the entire geological column has been found. They have only found bits and pieces of it around the globe, and then they conveniently stick it together in a geological column. Now, then they look at each layer, and they find the most amount of fossils that have been found in each layer. And by the way, you'll find different fossils from different layers in other layers. But they say that they've claimed the majority of fossils. And this is how they date things. All the way down at the bottom, 570 million years ago. The very top, 1.5 million years ago. The dinosaurs, 245 million years ago. And they claim they found this proof of all this from the geological column. And they say it's fact, and they teach it as fact to our kids. And they date the rocks and the fossils, which, by the way, they use carbon-14, they use radiometric. Where they measure decay of various properties of these rocks. And all of those dating methods refuse to accept the possibility of a flood. And so they use assumptions based on data that doesn't include a flood. How convenient. By the way, those clocks, those dating techniques, we found that they work real well for the last 5,000 to 6,000 years or so. Interesting. But to say that they can date things back to 570 million years ago? The geological column, you know, as I said, it's all over. But if one were to exist, I know what caused it. The flood. In 40 days and 40 nights. Can you imagine the way everything was toppled. Everything was buried. Listen, if you have a lot of water in a little amount of time, you've got a lot of damage. Right? Anybody been to the Grand Canyon? You go to the Grand Canyon and you'll get a guide that will tell you that that's, I don't know, several hundred million years old. And you'll get the line that several hundred million years ago, there was a little trickle of water and it started digging, started getting this canal. And it got bigger and bigger, and millions and millions and millions and millions of years later, the Grand Canyon. That's a little water with a whole lot of time. Okay, there's a canyon that you can go visit, and it's found in Walla Walla, Washington. The name of this canyon is Burlingame Canyon. This canyon is 1,500 feet long, it's 120 feet deep, and it's 120 feet wide. There's a story behind this canyon. In 1904, the Gardena Farming District constructed a series of irrigation canals to provide water to this normally rather arid high desert area. In March of 1926, winds collected tumbleweeds at a concrete constriction along one of the canals situated on an elevated mesa, choking the flow of the water, which ran at about 2 meters cubed per second, which was unusually high due to the spring rains. To clean out the obstruction, engineers diverted the flow into a diversion ditch leading to the nearby Pine Creek. Before this, the ditch was rather small, at no location greater than 10 feet deep, 6 feet wide, and often with no water in it at all. So you understand that they needed to turn some water and they moved it into a little ditch. That ditch became that canyon. In 6 days. 6 days. 5 million cubic feet of silt, sand, and rock were moved in 6 days. Not 60 million years. 6 days. Now, the scientists, I love this, they say, a good maxim to remember, it either takes a little water and a long time, or a lot of water and a short time. But then, I love this, we've never seen a canyon form slowly with just a little water. Whenever scientific observations are made, it's a lot of water and a short time. I got that off the news. That's South Carolina. I'm told that happened in a matter of hours. Not millions and millions and millions of years. Do you understand? That flood totally changed everything. And it explains so much away from what the secular evolutionists try to teach us. You know, there's this philosophy. Evolution is right. There is no God. Right? We're just random. We're no better than animals. No, there is a God who created us. And there was a worldwide flood. Now, a few weeks ago, I told you why that I'd answer this question for you. I'm asked this question a lot. Why in the early chapters of Genesis do people live so long? Have you ever read and you read about how people live so long? I mean, Noah himself would live to be 950 years old. Methuselah, the oldest man to ever live, at least in the biblical record, 969 years old. Of course, he probably died blowing out all those candles on his birthday cake, right? Why did people live so long? There's a graph, lifespans before and after flood. The red line is the flood. What happens to lifespans? Before the flood, people lived a lot longer. After the flood, the longevity of life decreases dramatically till it levels out to about what we have today. Now, I don't know if I understand it all, but there were conditions on this world before the flood that were way different than what we experience now. And the conditions before the flood allowed people to live longer. This flood changed everything. What happened to the dinosaurs? Were there dinosaurs on the ark? Yes. Yes, God created dinosaurs, and they were represented on the ark. Of course, they came as babies. You wouldn't want a full-grown T-Rex on the ark, would you? Little babies. And the average size of a dinosaur is about the size of a small sheep. And if you get the bigger ones, you get them when they are babies. So, the dinosaurs were on the ark. They came after the ark. And so what happened to the dinosaurs? They died. They went extinct. It's interesting. Job lived after the flood, right? And in Job chapter 40, he talks about the behemoth, or I don't even know how to say that word, that big thing, right? And many people say that refers to a dinosaur. Men were living with dinosaurs. Dinosaurs went extinct because the conditions radically changed after the flood. Do you know animals go extinct every year on this planet? Every year. And so went the dinosaurs. There were more repercussions from this flood. Look at verse 20 of chapter 8. Stay with me. It says, then Noah built an altar to the Lord and took of every clean animal and of every clean bird and offered burnt offerings on the altar. Isn't that amazing? He gets off the boat, and that's why they needed more clean animals, right? An altar, a sacrifice to the Lord. Verse 21, and the Lord smelled a soothing aroma. Then the Lord said in his heart, I will never again curse the ground for man's sake, although the imagination of man's heart is evil from his youth, nor will I again destroy every living thing as I have done. While the earth remains, seed time and harvest, cold and heat, winter and summer, and day and night shall not cease. Okay, there's the seasons and the water cycle, like we spoke about. Look at verse 1 of chapter 9. So God blessed Noah and his sons and said to them, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth. And the fear of you and the dread of you shall be on every beast of the earth and of every bird of the air and all that move on the earth and all the fish in the sea. They are given into your hand. Every moving thing that lives shall be food for you. I have given you all things, even as the green herbs. But that you shall not eat flesh with its life, that is, its blood. Now, that's one of my favorite results of the flood. We don't have to be vegetarians anymore. Rudy's barbecue, right? It was after the flood that God said, now you can partake flesh. meat. By the way, that's when the animals became carnivorous as well. Look at verse 5. This is important. Surely for your lifeblood I will demand a reckoning. From the hand of every beast I will require it, and from the hand of man. From the hand of every man's brother I will require the life of man. Whoever sheds man's blood, by man his blood shall be shed. For in the image of God he made man. And as for you, be fruitful and multiply. Bring forth abundantly in the earth and multiply in it. What is that? That's capital punishment. Now that's what God commanded. And by the way, that's pre-Moses, that's pre-law, that's pre-Mount Sinai. So you can't say, well, that's just the law in the Old Testament. Doesn't apply to the New Testament. No, that was before the Mosaic law. Capital punishment. You remember, as we studied last week, in the days before the flood, people had become so violent. Life was not even respected. Bloodshed was great. So now after the flood, we reboot, we start over, and God says, you will not take another person's life. And if you do, your life is to be taken. God would say, life is so important that if you take somebody else's life, you lose your life. And that should be executed. Not vigilante style, of course. The New Testament says that the sword has been given into the authority of the government. There should be a legal way. It should be very judicial, protected. You don't take anybody's life haphazardly. But I think if we had a capital punishment that happened quickly, I think a lot of people would stop murdering. This is all, as I said, pre-law. And then, of course, verse 8. Then Noah said to Noah and to his sons with him, saying, and as for me, behold, I establish my covenant with you and with your descendants after you, and with every living creature that is with you, the birds, the cattle, and every beast of the earth with you. Verse 11, thus I establish my covenant with you. Never again shall all flesh be cut off by the waters of the flood. Never again shall there be a flood to destroy the earth. And God said, this is the sign of the covenant which I make between me and you and every living creature that is with you for perpetual generations. I set my rainbow in the cloud, and it shall be for the sign of the covenant between me and the earth. And so the first rainbow. And I do believe that was the first rainbow. God said, I will never, ever destroy the earth with water again. And by the way, rainbow, it looks like a bow and arrow, right? If you ever see it rain and you ever see a storm and you see a rainbow, remember that God already shot that arrow about a worldwide flood. He will never do it again. So this is a symbol of God's promise that he'll never destroy the earth with water again. And again, first rainbow, atmosphere different. Very different after the flood. This is an important study. I hope you understand how important that event was to this planet. And it explains a lot of things scientifically. Now, as I said, the secular scientists will say, man, no way. They have other explanations. It's all a million years. God says there was a flood. And it radically altered everything. Incredible story. Intense. Do you remember when you were in Sunday school? You grew up in church and you went to Sunday school. And did you ever, the first time you heard Noah's Ark, was it a cartoon? Did you have a little cartoon boat? And the giraffe is, the head sticks out the top of the boat? And they're all singing songs? You know, kids who see that grow up and become adults who tend to think of the flood as a cartoon and as something that's kind of legend. And oh, no, look, do the science. I had a blast studying for this one. And I hope it gives you a spark to go out and study on your own. The science supports it. It was crazy what happened. And it explains a lot. So it's a very important story. Also, this is a wonderful illustration of salvation, isn't it? It's an incredible illustration of salvation. Here's Noah preaching. A judgment is going to come. He says, there's salvation on a boat. Get into the boat. You'll be saved. Door shuts. Those that got into the boat were saved. They start over, brand new life. Those who didn't get on the boat died. Now, the word says that God will never again destroy this earth with water, but this earth will be destroyed in total by fire. Peter says that. Peter says there's judgment coming. Now, why did God destroy with the flood? Because of sin. Sin must be judged. We are still sinners. Sin didn't end with Noah, right? It continues to this very day. And sin must be judged. And one day Jesus Christ is coming again and he will judge sinners. And the whole world and universe is going to be burned up, and God is going to create a new heavens and a new earth. How are you going to be saved from that judgment? How do you get your sins washed away? Has God given an ark? Yes, he's provided a way. I love this. Jesus said, I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved. Jesus is the door to salvation. You enter salvation through Jesus. And if you give your life to Jesus Christ, you will be saved from the judgment that's coming. And how does Jesus save us? Jesus came and died on the cross for our sins. He paid the price. It is through the death of Christ that we can be saved. Found an interesting... Anybody know what that is? Kind of hard to see. That's a wooden coffin. There have been those who have suggested that the ark represented the same dimensions in perspective as a coffin. So think of the ark as this coffin, and the people in that coffin being saved. How that would point to Jesus. It's through death. It's through death. The death of Christ. That we can be saved. I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved. And will go in and out. If you're here tonight and you've never had your sins forgiven, you can have them forgiven right now. Jesus died for you. The Bible says that Jesus, the perfect Son of God, came and took our sins upon himself, died in our place, the substitutionary atonement. Paid the price, took the wrath of God, rose again on the third day, and is alive. And if you place your faith in Jesus Christ, you will be saved. He's the ark. He's the door. What a wonderful, rich, symbolic section of Scripture. Let's close. Father, we thank you for this time. And Lord, as we close, I pray that if there would be anyone here tonight who does not know you, if there would be anyone here tonight who has not had their sins washed away, Lord, that you would draw them to yourself right now. I would just ask you tonight, your head bowed, eyes closed, are you saved? Will you escape the coming judgment? Because it is coming. Have your sins been washed away? If you can't say positively yes tonight, I want you to be able to leave saying positively yes. All your sins can be forgiven right now if you will receive Christ as your Lord and Savior. If you will invite him into your life. If you've never done that, I invite you to pray this prayer with me right now. Say, Lord Jesus, I invite you to be my Savior. You're the door I want to be in. Let me into your salvation. Thank you for dying on the cross for my sins and rising again. Be my Savior. Be my Lord. Fill me with your Spirit. And help me to live for you all these days. As we all stand, Father, I pray for all of us that we would be good witnesses on this earth, in this community. That we would be preachers, that we would live our lives for you, that we would not keep salvation to ourselves, but that we would let others know. Save many, Lord, in these days. Save many. I pray for a revival. Many, many would come into your kingdom. Father, our relatives, our spouses, our family members, grandparents, kids, cousins. Lord, give us a heart for salvation to become real in other people's lives. Give us a burden, Lord. Help us to live for you and point others to you. Lord, while the door is still open, in Jesus' name, amen.